Lord. Can we just love him a little more here? Lift up every voice and every hand and every heart. We praise you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We magnify your name, Almighty God. We lift you up, O Lord. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to read this morning from the 33rd Psalm and continue a study through the Psalms. And we'll probably talk about the birth of Christ tonight and on Wednesday of this week. Psalms 33. And beginning in verse 1. And everyone say, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say that again. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now I want you to step back from your problems for just a minute, and all your trouble and all the things you think are wrong and all the political things you don't agree with and all the taxation that's so onerous to you and the boss that treats you so bad and all of the principal characters in your life that are mean and ugly and hateful to you. But I just want you to stop for a minute and consider the word of God. He says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you can be seated, and let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Thank you, mighty God. We praise you for the privilege to handle your word today in this house. We thank you for the power of it, for the life-giving power of the word of God. We praise you for it today. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Well, Wednesday evening, we were talking about this passage, and we'll review for a moment here and then make our way on into the 33rd and 34th chapters of the Psalms here. But David has a tremendous insight into the Spirit of God, tremendous insight into what God likes and how to get into the presence of God. Psalm 16 and 11, David said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Turn to your neighbor and ask them the question, would you like to have joy in your life? And tell them the answer is in his presence. David knows this. He knows that the further you get into the presence of God, the greater degree of joy you're going to have in your life. Psalms 27 and 4, David distills it to one utterance. He says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to dwell in his temple. He wanted to live there, not move into the temple, but he wanted to be in the presence of God, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. And David is a man that understands the presence of God. Psalms 22 and 3, David tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people Israel. And that is a constant again for us in this late day, that God yet inhabits the praises of his people. That's why you find David as such a prayer warrior and a person of praise. That's why you find him in the linen ephod down Main Street in Jerusalem, worshiping God to the degree that he embarrasses his wife and she's disgusted with him. He's so given to praise that it scandalizes people that don't understand. But David understands that praise is a God magnet. And David understands that God inhabits the praises of his people. Praise the Lord. And so he understands the presence of the God is the answer to everything that I need. The presence of God is that holds all that I am needful of in my life. Thank you. And so I need the presence of God in and around me, and I need to dwell in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. And so David, consequently, is the author of the prayer book and the praise book of all of Israel. And to this late date, we still use the Psalms and the content and the style of praise in the Psalms as a guide for us to come before God and to praise God. David knew the heart of God and how to get into the presence so well that he is powerful as a young man. And it's not his bone, nor his flesh, nor his heritage, but it is his capacity to entertain the presence of God. He is called by Saul, and he comes into the king's court, and by praise and by the presence of God, drives out evil spirits. As a young man, he's anointed by Samuel. Samuel brings the horn of oil and passes by all the strong, burly brothers, the sons of Jesse. None of them qualify, but there's something about that young man, David. He's just a young man, and he's just a shepherd boy, but there's something about him because he understands the power of the presence of God, and he understands that praise brings you into that presence. And so when the oil comes for anointing, can I tell you this morning, there is an anointing in the presence of God. There is an anointing in praise and in worship. And Samuel pours the horn of oil over the head of the young man David because he understands praise and he understands the presence of God. Praise is a means to an end, and the end thereof is the presence of God. And he's literally telling us, whatever it takes, I'm going to be in his presence. Whatever I have to do, I'm going to be in his presence. If I have to abase myself, I'll be in his presence. If you're looking for me, you'll find me in his presence. If you want to know what I value the presence of the Lord, because I know that that is the reservoir in which lies all the hope of mankind. The joy of the Lord is in the presence of the Lord. Consequently, David is the greatest king of Israel, and he is the beginning of the throne of Christ. His family is established as the throne of Christ. And when on that first Christmas morn, 2,000 plus years ago, that baby was born, he was born into a household that was of the direct lineage of David on both sides. It was because David understood the presence and the power of the presence of God. Now, Wednesday evening, we made some observations about the tabernacle and the fact that God gave Israel manna every day, but every day you had to harvest more because it went bad overnight. It wouldn't endure for the night. Except on the Sabbath day, then there was a supernatural dispensation, and you gathered enough for 2 days so that you wouldn't go out and work or labor or gather on the Sabbath day. And there was a supernatural touch on it on the Sabbath day where it lasted 2 days. But at the inception of the temple, at the inauguration of that first tabernacle sacrifice and celebration, there was a bowl of manna that was placed into that most holy area, that Holy of Holies, that place indicative of the presence of God. Anybody could move in the outer court, and the Levites and the priests were in the inner court ministering all the time. But the last little room on the end of that tabernacle or that temple was the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekinah presence of God was. When the manna was placed there, it never went bad. It always stayed fresh. It never saw corruption. And there is a direct parallel for us here today, that the further you are from the presence of God, the more easily the miraculous, the provision, the powerful, all that God does for you. And he does things for people every day that don't even know him. He does things for people every day. They don't even realize that it's God. Do you know that there are people in this city that we've seen God raise them up off of a deathbed, and after it was over, they said, "My God, this medical community really does good work." And I don't diminish what the medical community does, and I don't detract at all from the power of their science and their study, but I know when God has touched somebody, and I'm telling you, there's people in this town that have had a miracle in their life, and they don't even know that God was the one that touched them. But you can be away from his presence, and the miracle of God goes rancid in your hand, and it won't last you but a day or two. But in the presence of God, that beautiful, miraculous, wonderful thing that God's done in your life, it stays fresh. It stays alive. I want to extrapolate. I want to draw forth from that. I want to broaden that a little bit. I want to tell you this, that your experience in God will stay fresh and alive in the presence of God. Your miracle of salvation will stay fresh and alive in the presence of God. The further you get from the presence, the less lively you become in the kingdom of God. You can do everything we're doing here today and do it dead as a hammer. You can carry a Bible, dress yourself up, come to the house of God, have a preacher in a pulpit and a choir on the platform, and it be dead and dry and pulled up by the roots. You can do that in the natural without the presence of God. But when it becomes real and when it becomes alive and when it becomes powerful is when you have it in the presence of God. I'll tell you this, when you first came to God, it was alarming. It was powerful. You were in love. It was romance. And you woke up in the morning with God on your mind, and you went to bed at night with God on your mind, and you talked in tongues in the middle of the night, and God would talk to you, and it was fresh and alive. But the further you are from the presence of God, the more distant that memory becomes. And if you'd like to reclaim that freshness, the presence of God is there as it has always been. God hasn't moved. God is still right where he was when you first met him. Well, praise God. The rod of Aaron is in that holy of holies in the presence of God. Authority in relationship is sustained and perpetuated. You want to get your home and your family back on track, get it in the presence of God. You want to get your personal relationships back on track, get them in the presence of God. Those earthly relationships that are sanctioned by God are functional at their highest level when they are walking in the presence of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the word of God, that sharp-edged clarity that was chiseled into the stone that Moses brought down off the mountain, that word of God becomes more clear, more durable, more powerfully immutable in your life when you're in the presence of God. It's easy to walk away from his presence and forget what this book has said. James said it's like a man looking in a mirror. You look in here and you see yourself, but then you walk away and you forget what it told you. And it's possible out of his presence, but my God, when I get into his presence, I remember who I am and I remember who he is, and oh my God, my heart just breaks before him and I begin to see myself, and it's easy to get humble when I'm in his presence. It's easy to be arrogant when you're just walking among men. Praise God. The word of God becomes simply cerebral and sterile, a thing to be studied and spoken. It is less lively as it is distanced from the presence of God. But you get that word mixed with his spirit and his truth together, and it becomes alive in your life. Change your life. Change your home. Change your family. Change the destiny. Not only you, but those that you love. Somebody say praise the Lord. David, having understood all this, he's the author of these Psalms. We get an insight into David's attitude. He has understanding and focus. He has an attitude that is birthed in the presence of God. And let's look at that 33rd chapter. David begins, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely to the upright." David is a preacher of praise. He's a priest of praise. If you've ever got irritated when the preacher was after you to praise the Lord, you would have hated David, because he's always on you. Come on, praise the Lord. Matter of fact, he said, you look better when you're praising God. He said, praise is comely. That means it makes you look prettier. My God, some of you ought to be praising fools. That's the only way you're going to ever get above the curve here on this aesthetics business. I may be ugly, but man, when I'm praising God, I'm a lovely man. David says so. The presence of God changes a lot of things. It's the truth. Have you ever met somebody that was really, really in the physical, beautiful or handsome, but when you got into their spirit, they were so noxious and horrible, you couldn't stand to be around them? But then there's these pitiful, ugly people. But their spirit is so sweet and so wonderful. You can't get enough of them. You want to be around them all the time. What is that about? It's about the fact that that beauty's only skin deep. But we need the presence of God. We need to get in His presence. I'm telling you, He makes all things beautiful in His time. My God, there's hope for you. David said you ought to praise the Lord. It makes you look better. Come on, tell your neighbor. You need to praise Him this morning. You look better when you're praising the Lord. Praise God. Now, David's wife didn't think so, and the world doesn't think so, but they don't count. What counts is God. God counts. You think it's cool to look like a hoodlum. You think it's sweet to look like a harlot. But you look better in the presence of God. Praise God. Praise the Lord with the harp, the psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Get the band out. I wasn't raised in a place with a band, but they sure needed one. And I'm glad we have one today. And the more we grow and the bigger we get, the more music we're going to have. Oh, I'd love to have a horn section of about 30 or 40. Bam, bam, bam. We'll have a parade down the middle of Ruffin Road. You got a vision? What God can do? Well, praise the Lord. He just said, praise the Lord. And apparently, to David, in praise, more is better. Get everybody involved. Get everything involved. Sing unto Him a new song. Now, we bounce off the 40th Psalm when we're talking about the new song, but that is as in contrast to the old song. That is in contrast to the old song that you used to sing. Or presently might be singing the old song of doubt and worry and anger and blame and fault and hate and bitterness and molly grubs. Singing that song. Singing blues. It's hard to sing blues with a smile on your face. I saw a guy do that. He said, I got the blues. But you can't believe it. You got to have lost your truck and your dog and your wife and your house and everything to sing the blues. But David said, I'm singing a new song. Tell your neighbor, you need to sing a new song. Now, I know that in the middle of a heated moment, when somebody's really pouring out the venom, it might be dangerous, hazardous to your health to tell them, you need to sing a new song. But it's the word of God, isn't it? You need to sing a new song. You need to sing a song of life and hope and faith. Find something good to say or zip your mouth and don't say anything at all. And sing a song about how good God is and how wonderful He is and how good people are and how wonderful life is. And you say, you must be living in another world. No, no, I'm telling you what David said, because David had understanding of what God could do. And he understands that murmurers and complainers do not get into the presence of God. You can't come before His presence with murmuring. You come before His presence with singing, and singing the new song. God won't let you into His presence if you're singing bitterness about somebody else. God doesn't want to hear what so-and-so did to you. God wants to hear what you're going to do for Him. God's not interested in your sad song. He wants a new song. Don't even come in the house. David had understanding. He had an attitude. And his attitude was, it's a matter of choice. I can sing the new song. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. God is right. All the other influences, all the other pressures, all the other problems that are coming around you. And I'm not diminishing the power of those negatives that are around your life. But God is right. Those things are wrong. Those things are going to pass. But God is forever. David's given you the justification for the new song and all of the praise and everything. He said you need, in verse 3, oh, I missed it. He said you need to play skillfully with a loud noise. We're doing pretty good in the loud business. We will get more skillful as we go. For the word of the Lord is right. All His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness
of the Lord. Now, that's an incredible statement for anybody in any age, but to have that as a banner for your lifestyle is just an incredible thing. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You wake up in the morning, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You have a disappointment in your life, but the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. A friend betrays you, but the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And with an attitude like that, the negatives can't come to roost in your life. And David knows that the presence of God is more important to me than anything else. I can't let the clutter of this world impede my progress into his presence. And so I've got to keep my mind and my spirit clear, and I will not let you steal my joy. Praise God. My life's falling apart. Well, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I'm down to my last dollar. The earth is full. Now see, all this is pretty easy when you got everything you need. But when you're really down there and everything is coming against you and your life really is falling apart, it takes a lot of vision and understanding to lift up that hand and say, the earth is full of the goodness of. Don't you know that Satan is standing on one side and God is standing on the other? And Satan has told God, just like he did with Job in that ancient book, he said, I can make her curse you to your face, God, or I can make him curse you to your face, God. And God says, go ahead. Have your best shot. Do what you can. But in the middle of that, after it's all descended in the middle of your life, for you to shake yourself up out of the dust, rise up out of the ashes, clear all the debris out of your eyes and shake it out of your ears, and with your voice and by your will say, the goodness of the Lord is filling this whole earth. My God, it sends shockwaves through hell. It gives the devil a black eye. It makes God want to reach down and pour out a blessing on your life. For without a doubt, his presence is going to be on you and your home and all that applies to you. Praise God. Everybody just say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I want everybody with a problem to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I want everybody that's sick to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everybody that's broke to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. People that are confused and you can't find your way at all, say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's a right response. It's born of a right attitude, a Davidic attitude. Because he understands the power of the presence of God. And you don't want to do anything. Nothing can separate you from God. But you by will and by your mouth, you can separate yourself from God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Down in verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own. Forget about they. On the cover of December's Reader's Digest, the day Reagan was shot. And what they didn't want you to know. There they are again. They're everywhere. They were in every age. When Magdalene was at the tomb of Jesus, the angel said, why are you crying? She said, they have taken his body. They are all over the word of God, and they are all up in your life. They raise taxes. They oppress me. I can't get anywhere because of what they are doing. They are stealing my job. They is my problem. But David said, forget they. David said, the counsel of the wicked, the evil, the nations, they don't amount to anything, but God's counsel and God's word is going to hold and it's going to be sure. David said, just forget about all of the noise outside your victory. Just forget about all the clutter and clamor that's going on outside your circle. And forget about they. Now, it'll take some work for some of you to delete all this out of your vocabulary. Because you spend half your time complaining about what somebody else is doing. complaining about why you can't get where you want to go because somebody else is in your way. And you can't accomplish what you want to accomplish because somebody else. You know, all that is an abdication on your part of your own responsibility. Do you know with God on your side, can't anybody stop you? No wise, no way. Come on. Somebody ought to believe that in this house. With God on your side, nobody can get in your way. Nobody can stop you. David had an attitude about it. He said, if you choose God, and he excludes the whole conversation about who your allies or your enemies are. He said, if you choose God, you'll be blessed. A nation is blessed. I want to tell you, a home is blessed. And any individual is blessed that makes the Lord his God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Lord brings to naught the counsel of the heathen, makes the devices of the people of none effect. You, in the presence of God, you're bulletproof. In the presence of God, your way is made before you, and nobody can stand in that way. Oh, somebody ought to believe that here today. Somebody ought to appropriate that, ought to embrace that and lay claim to it. My God, I'm in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what kind of political machinations are going on my job. It just doesn't matter. God, people come home all worried and fretting about evildoers and conspiracies and political things on the job and in the family and all. They don't worry about that. Just get yourself into the presence of God. And let I read in the Word where God would fight my battles. You want to fight it yourself? Has anybody ever sought out the presence of God and had God resolve the problem? Has anybody in this house ever sought the presence of God, the kingdom of God first, and in the middle of it all, you saw God in a way you never could explain other than it was God. God took care of the circumstance. God took care of the problem. Praise God. We are blessed as a people, as a church, as a family, when we've chosen God and he's chosen us for his inheritance. Praise God. The Lord, in verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their work. God sees your problem. God knows your enemy. God sees and understands the pressures against you. And I want you to know he's not impressed with any of those things. He knows what you don't have to say, God, where are you? Do you know? What's happening here? You don't have to. All you have to do is your business of getting into his presence, magnifying and worshiping him, living well before him, bringing him glory, obeying his word, doing what he's asked you to do concerning his will, and he'll take care of all the details. Well, praise God. Well, David has an attitude, but I want you to know it became the greatest king that Israel ever had. He became a man after God's own heart. He had power over his enemies and power over devils. He was the anointed of God. And when Jesus came to walk on the earth, he was called Jesus, thou son of David. This is an imposing and a very important attitude to have. Praise God. Verse 16, Brother Scales, you're talking about this morning. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. No mighty man is delivered by such strength. You can do as well as you are able in the natural and in the secular. And I don't think there's any prohibition in the scripture about excelling in those natural areas. But don't ever mistake natural success for spiritual success. And don't ever think that all that you can do, you might bench press 500 pounds, but you can't defend yourself if God's not there. You need to hear what he said. There's no king that is saved by a multitude of a host. You need to understand that unless God delivers the city, the watchman wakes in vain. There's no deliverance. Does anybody believe that here this morning? There's no deliverance outside of God. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. You may be in your prime and you may be the baddest thing that ever walked the streets of your city, but you don't have a prayer without God in your life. You don't have a hope without God in your life. David understands this. David is a man that could have gone off in his own thinking and sat in his own strength and assumed that he was some sort of hero because he had taken down the giant, the Philistine champion, with one stone. But he knows that the victory was delivered to him by God. He has an attitude about this. All my success, he'll tell you, is born of God. Every victory is the victory of God. All that I am, any good thing in my life, it all has come to me from God. Does anybody in the house know that this morning? A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. But in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. Everybody say, the Lord is our help and our shield. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hadn't done a thing by my own power, but it's all the blessing and the goodness of God. Now, can I stop for a moment and tell you, I know there's a human component, and I know hard work and industry and faithfulness and all of those wonderful qualities. I know what they do in a natural world, and I'm not dismissing any of those things, but come on, my heart won't beat unless he gives me a heartbeat. I can't breathe another breath unless he lays his hand of grace upon me. My God, I can't walk without him, and any good thing in my life, it's come from him. Now, David understands that that confession will usher you into the presence of God. Praise God. Those are important things for us to remember. David has an attitude. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Chapter 34. Everybody say, I will bless the Lord at all times. We're talking about David's attitude and about living in the presence of the Lord. We're going to bless the Lord at all times. Well, if I'm blessing the Lord at all times, I don't have any room for murmuring and complaining and griping and moaning and hyperventilating about the problems and arguing with my, when you're driving down the road and you're arguing with a person that's not even there. You're telling the boss all about it and he's not even in the car. You're telling your wife how it really is. But you don't when she's there. But if you're praising the Lord at all times, and his praise is continually in your mouth, there's no room for anything else. All the mully grubs are gone, and all the bitterness is gone, and truly the power of life and death is in the tongue. David knows that. He wants to be in the presence of God. He understands the power of being in the presence of God. And so he says, the answer to this is that I'm going to continually be praising and magnifying God. Everyone say, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Have you ever been around one of those old timers that just, under their breath, they're continually, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I'm glad for what you're doing in my life, Jesus. Praise God. That's not a bad way to be. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Won't you say, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Praise God. How'd you get where you are in life? The Lord did it. How did you manage to accomplish so much? It was the hand of the Lord. My God, I was just a shepherd out on the side of a hill tending sheep, and God put his hand on me. And the next thing I knew, I was in the king's court, and then I was fighting the giant of the Philistines, and then I was the king myself, and then I was the most powerful man in the Middle East, and God had laid his hand on me. Praise God. That's a pretty impressive resume that David has. He gives God all the credit. He said, my boast shall be in the Lord. It wasn't my brains. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my superb skill. It wasn't my extraordinary mindset. It was the Lord. Praise God. Can you receive that? Do you understand that? That kind of talk is the talk of a man who values the presence of the Lord. Because when you begin to boast about yourself, God will let you take care of your own business. You start boasting about who you are and what you can do, and God will let you. But I don't want to be that. I don't want to be in that condition. I want God taking care of my business. I want God taking care of my life. I want God on my side and everything that I want to live in the presence of God. Praise God. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, turn to your neighbor and take their hand and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give you a moment to do that. Magnify the Lord. For his goodness, for his mercies, for his great love that hides a multitude of sins, for the miracle of redemption. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. There is a behavior that is promoted by an attitude of value for the presence of God. And it is an attitude and a behavior of constant praise and boasting in the Lord, the positives and the negatives, all in the hand of God. And it makes you evangelistic. It makes you want to get somebody by the hand and say, come on, magnify the Lord with me. This is too good to keep to myself. On the job, you need to get a hold of somebody and say, you need to come to the house of God with me and magnify the Lord with me. At your school, you need to say, you know what, all your problems, you know, at your school, you're hearing them there whining about the boys and whining about their parents and whining about all those things that are wrong in their life, and nobody loves them, and no, nothing's going good, and they're going to buy a long black coat and a gun and go kill all the teachers and all the kids in the school. That'll really satisfy everything. That'll take care of everything. But you need to say, come on, you need to grab, are there any goths left? Anybody goth at the school anymore? Oh, really? I didn't know if they died out or what. I hadn't heard from any recently. But just grab a next goth you see and say, come, magnify the Lord with me. Come praise the Lord, because you never know. It might be a fake goth. It may not be a real one. Maybe a hypocrite one that's just trying to be that until they find what they want to be when they grow up. And so you can introduce them to God. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, a person that lives like that, they don't care what they look like or act like or anything else. The next person you see with 45 rings in their ears and their eye studs and their tongue and all that, those people are prime for the kingdom of God. They've given up hope on life. They don't care what they do to themselves. Holiness will be a breeze. I've never done anything in holiness. It was like putting a ring through your eyebrow. What people do for the devil. And you're squirming about God asking you to live a holy life. Pansy. The servants of the devil have more courage than you do. I don't know why we got to live all that holiness. Well, here, put this in your nose. Let me put a nail through your tongue.
He wanted more.
It's easy living for God. Man, I like this. You don't get hung up on stuff in the middle of the night. Where are we? Evangelistic. Come go to the house of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Next time your significant other goes off on you, take them by the hand and say, come on, honey, magnify the Lord with me. We need the presence of God in this house. I know you just wrecked the car, but it's okay. Just get the Lord in there. He'll take care of it all. I know you just bounced 5 checks in a row. But you really need the presence of the Lord in that home. Come on, magnify the Lord with me. Yeah, I can hear it this week. No, you know what Brother Sutton said. Make them the bad guy now. Praise God. And verses 4-6. I sought the Lord. Everybody say, I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. David said it works for everybody. He said, I called on the Lord and God delivered me. They called on the Lord and God delivered them. This poor man called on the Lord and the Lord delivered him. David wants everybody to testify. David wants everybody to on their feet and with their hand in the air, magnify and praise and give thanks unto God. Praise God. He sees deliverance everywhere. What do you see? You see failings and problems, human frailties and flawed. Do you know all people are flawed? Do you know all heroes are flawed? Anybody that's ever done anything significant is flawed. Anybody you've ever revered and thought highly of is flawed. Praise God. And that's a good deal because we're all flawed. Praise God. But David said, look at the deliverance of God. I called on him and he delivered me. They called on him. He delivered them. This poor man called and God delivered him. He doesn't see all the weakness and all the flaws. And he just sees the deliverance of God. My God, what a wonderful thing what God is doing. Brother Sutton, did you see all the problems in this man's life? Yeah, but honey, do you see how far he's come? Brother Sutton, do you see all the problems in this young lady's life? But my God, sister, don't you see how far she's come? Can't you see the good there? Don't you see what God is doing in that life? An attitude that attracts the presence of God. An attitude consistent with the presence of God. Brother Tony testified a few weeks ago that the Holy Ghost spoke to him and told him that the church was a sanctuary and needed to be a sanctuary. I'm so glad that the church is a protected place and that it's a sanctuary for anybody that comes in. I'm so glad that the church is a place where my flaws can be worked on by the hand of God, but people are still kind and love hides a multitude of sin. Praise the Lord. Are you glad for that? Praise God. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Praise God. He has a profound confidence and he has a reality that he perceives that is different from the natural reality around him. Other people just see their enemies and see the aggression of those hostile forces. David says the angel of the Lord is encamped around about me. That's what David sees. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let's stand together. David is provocative. You need to come and taste. You need to come and see. You need to come experience what I've experienced in God. Praise God. Fear the Lord. Verse 9, all you saints, there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The strength of that lion can't get him food when there isn't anything available. But the word of God says it doesn't matter who you are or what strength you have. The lion may go hungry, but you won't. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He said, I was young once and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. David had an attitude that could live in the presence of God. Praise God. Could we just lift up our hands and praise him right now for a little bit? Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. Hallelujah. Won't you just begin to thank him for all of his blessings and all of his goodness? Thank him. Lift him up for all that is positive and right in your life. We're not denying all the wrong and all the hurt, and we're not denying all the pressure. But there's no premium in David's attitude on those things. He wants to be in the presence of God. You got to have that positive attitude. You've got to have that focus on the good. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to come down to this altar this morning, whether it's to repent or to rejoice, this altar is open right now. You can come. You can come and just embrace the presence of God. If you're the first ones here, just step up a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. I want to get it in your presence, God. I want to get my life into your presence, oh God. I want my manna to be fresh again. I want my relationships to be fresh again. God, I want you to sustain me in your presence, oh Lord. God, I want you to fight my battles. I want you to lay your hand on my enemy. I want to get it all into your presence this morning, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can lay your hand on somebody by you there in the church. Let the Holy Ghost flow, because he's able to pour out the Holy Ghost here right now. God's able to draw somebody into covenant right now. Let that Holy Ghost just flow over you right now in the presence of the Lord.
I just want to take a little time right now and thank you, Lord.
In his presence there's joy.
For all you've done for me.
When we get in his presence, he fights our battles.
I just want
overcomes our enemies.
To take a little time.
There's provision for you in the presence of the Lord. Somebody let the Holy Ghost be flowing through you. Let that anointing flow through your vessel. Let the blessing of God flow into this house through you today. Somebody wants the Holy Ghost.
I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to take a little time right now and thank you, Lord.
Into that church. Press into that praise and worship. Somebody be a magnet for the presence of God this morning. Somebody needs God. Somebody needs God right now. You be the magnet.
Thank you.